If I was to choose a passage of Scripture that shows the process of believing in Christ and being saved, I would choose the thief on the cross. I think it's a great passage to share with others. I think it's something that really, it shows the gospel very well. There are many gospel truths in that account. Some are very obvious and the others are not so much. But I love that passage because one of the objections that you'll hear when you share with someone is, well, I'm not really the prime candidate for becoming a Christian. I've done this and this and this. And we as Christians know that to be true, which is the funny thing. We know that it is true that we are not the prime candidate. I'm not a good person. Neither are you. And that's why we need Christ. So that's the passage we're going to look at today, the thief on the cross. It's in Luke 23:33 through 43. We're not going to focus on the whole passage, but we do need to read the whole thing so we could understand what's going on there. Luke 23:33 through 43. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves, and the people stood by, looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was also an inscription above him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So we could see some of the ridicule that Christ went through on the cross. The rulers were sneering at him. They didn't believe he was the Christ, the King of the Jews. The soldiers mocked him. Even one of the criminals was mocking him on the cross. Think about that. One of the criminals who was receiving the death sentence for what he has done was mocking him as well. And we see the response of the other criminal in verse 40 and 41. But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And this is where we could see the first truth about the salvation message. One of the criminals was hurling abuse at Jesus. The other criminal rebukes him, and there's a realization here that I am getting what I deserve for my deeds, that being death, but Christ has done nothing wrong. This criminal or thief was suffering the effects of his sin. He had a physical judgment that he incurred, death on the cross. And there's a lesson that we could learn here. Even though he brought physical judgment upon himself, we deserve a spiritual judgment that looks like this. The thief was suffering the consequences of his actions, but there's a even more severe spiritual judgment and spiritual condition that has to be dealt with. This thief wasn't only guilty before men, he was also guilty before God, as is the condition of all of mankind, that we deserve something for the wrong that we have done. We deserve death for our sin. And we know that. We're going to go through several verses here. We know that from Romans 6:23, which we have heard, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And that death is separation from God forever in a place called hell. God is perfectly righteous, and we are sinners, And because God is righteous, he must judge us for what we've done. So we are in a predicament, like the thief on the cross. We deserve death for what we have done. And we're all in the same boat because we're all sinners, no matter how great or how small. Ecclesiastes 7:20 is another verse that I like to bring up. There's not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. Revelation 21:27 goes a little farther, drawing the line between us and God. It says, "And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." And I say it draws the line a little further because, everyone has told a lie, and no liar shall ever come into it. It's not any further, but it's a lot easier for us to understand. No liar shall come into it. Man cannot be in the presence of God because of the sin problem. The line between us and God is great. God is perfect and cannot allow anything imperfect to dwell in his presence, not even the liar. And in a spiritual sense, we're all in that criminal's shoes, and we've fallen short of God's standard of perfection, and we deserve death for our sin. We deserve judgment from God. We deserve to be separated from God forever in a place called hell. And as the criminal says, this would be the just thing for us to happen to us. This would be the just thing to happen to us. We indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. So without the grace of God, we deserve to be separated from God forever in a place called hell. That's what we deserve. And that's the first gospel truth we see in this passage, that we deserve death for our sin. And it takes incredible power to take us from that place of death and save us. Hebrews 2, 1 through 3, we will turn there. Hebrews 2, 1 through 3. Focusing in on that power. It says, "For this reason we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard." To reiterate the point, this is what we deserve. Every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty. And that penalty was fulfilled through Christ dying on the cross. So it was just. He took that penalty. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So there's power in the gospel message. It takes great power to move us from that place of death to life. And this is the first truth, that we deserve death for our sin. We will be in Luke 23:42-43 for the rest of the time. Luke 23:42-43. And the next truth we will see in verse 42 is that it doesn't require works, it requires belief. 42. "And he was saying, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom, when you come in your kingdom.' And he said, 'Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" I think here is a great time to pause and think about what was required for this criminal to be saved. And there's a lot of things that people think we must do in order to be saved. There's baptism, there's good works, there's communion. With this criminal, there's none of those things. There's no track record of a good life. This person is a criminal, or a thief, as it says in Mark. In an instant, he's declared right before God. So we have to ask the question, how did that happen, or what was required here? And even when we think about the exact words said here, they aren't like a lot of gospel presentations that we would think of today. He didn't say that he accepted Jesus into his heart. He didn't respond by walking the aisle. Obviously, he couldn't do that. But if we look at the words said, it shows what he believed, and more specifically, who he believed in. And through asking, "Jesus, remember me, when you come in your kingdom," he placed his faith in Christ at that moment, and that's all that was required to save him. He believed that Christ was the only one who could save him and placed his last hope or his faith in him. And it wasn't the words that the criminal said either. People do this in all different ways, but his words showed his faith in Christ as his Savior. And when I think of specifically with children, we might lead them through the gospel through, say, "Hey, you need to repeat this prayer, and if you repeat that and mean it, you'll be saved." But we do need to be careful with those sort of things, because they could easily be misunderstood. And many children have come to faith in Christ through praying a prayer, through following a prayer. But we do need to be careful that they understand this is, you are trusting in Christ to save you. That's what you're doing. So it wasn't the words that the criminal said, but his words showed he placed his faith in Christ. He knew Christ was the Savior, and he asked him to save him. The truth about salvation here that we learn is that it doesn't require works, but rather belief. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one may boast." And there is nothing that we could do to earn our way into heaven. There's no way that we could be right enough to work our way there. It's through faith in Christ, trusting in him to get us there and not ourselves. Romans 4, 5. I will have us turn there too. Romans 4, 5. It's my opinion that this is one of the strongest verses against works in Scripture. That's my opinion. I don't know if that's true or not, but Romans 4, 4 through 5, it says, "Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." It gives several examples there too. Abraham believed God. It was credited as righteousness. But to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. There are some out there that wonder if this man was saved on that day. There are some that wonder if this thief made it to heaven, and there's really only one reason that question would be asked, and it's because it doesn't line up with their salvation message. That's the only reason. If you look at this scripture, it's very clear. It doesn't get much clearer than what we see in verse 43. "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." But that's the issue. The thief on the cross didn't make it to heaven because of what he did. The thief made it to heaven because he placed his faith in Christ. He realized he couldn't do it. He trusted in him to get him there. He did something that had no merit, and that is to believe in Christ. It had no merit. He had nothing to offer Christ. And this isn't the special exception for the thief on the cross either. This is the path that every person must take if they want to have an eternity in heaven. So the first gospel truth we saw from this section: we deserve death for our sin. The second truth: salvation doesn't require works, but rather belief. And the third truth we see in these verses is that God can save the worst of sinners. This man was a self-proclaimed criminal. Remember what he said to Jesus, "We are receiving what we deserve for our deeds." This man admitted his guilt, and Scripture itself characterized the two men who died with Christ as criminals, one on his left, one on his right. And as I said before, if you look at this account in the book of Mark, it says they're robbers. And even though we know crucifixion was a terrible practice invented by the Romans, this man says, yeah, this is what I've deserved for what I've done. And the point here is that there is no one who is too far gone to be saved. And Scripture is full of examples that show this point, including we ourselves. We're no exception. I think of the Apostle Paul, or as he was previously called, Saul. And Saul was a persecutor of the church. We read about him in Acts 8. Saul was there for the stoning of Stephen, a martyr for Christ. In Acts 8:1, it says that Saul was in hearty agreement for putting him to death. It says in Acts 8:3 that Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging men and women. He would put them in prison. And we know later that Jesus came to Saul on the road to Damascus, and Saul was saved. A man who persecuted the church, someone who imprisoned Christians and killed Christians, someone that the Christians would fear, it wouldn't be the first person that they would look at and say, yeah, God is going to save him. I'm sure that was not in their mind. Also, with Moses' ministry, his ministry began with him killing an Egyptian. He didn't like the way he was treating a fellow Hebrew, so Moses looked this way and that way and struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. And God chose him, and he worked through him. So God can save the worst of sinners. We could also look at Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith, as many call it. And Hebrews 11 is full of sinners who are saved by the grace of God. In that chapter, we find Noah, who struggled with drunkenness, Abraham, who lies about his wife, Isaac, who deceived his son and gave the birthright to Jacob. And then Jacob is also mentioned in Hebrews 11. We could see Rahab the harlot, who was saved through faith. God can save the worst of sinners. And if God can save the worst of sinners, he could save me, he could save you, and he could save our coworkers or someone that we might bump into passing by. And this isn't our judgment to make, or it isn't our responsibility, I'll say. It isn't our responsibility to look at someone and say, well, I'm not sure if God's going to work in their life or not. But our responsibility is to share the gospel with them. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation, and we ought to go to them and share the gospel in the best way that we know how, right? That's our responsibility. And we don't know how his living word will impact them. And I think this is why the account of the thief on the cross is so powerful. As you read through this, you might think that is the last person that Christ might save. At the end of his life, a criminal, having nothing to offer God before, having nothing to offer God after. There is power in the gospel message. The next truth about salvation is found in one word, Luke 23:43. And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Same verse once again, but today you will be with me in paradise. And this show, according to this verse, the thief on the cross was saved in an instant. And this shows that someone can be saved just like that. It's instantaneous. It doesn't matter what point in their life they're in. And I think a good illustration of this is with Jesus and Nicodemus. We find a discussion about being born again in John 3. John 3:3, Jesus says to Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And we find out later what it means to be born again. He isn't talking about physical birth, but rather he's talking about a spiritual birth that takes place. And we also find John 3:16 in this section of scripture as well, talking about salvation. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And I think this is a good illustration because it matches the salvation experience so well. It's the process of being brought into life, being born again. And we know that before we're saved, we have no life. And when we're born again, we're brought into this spiritual life. And when we believed in Christ, it happened in an instant, and there's no way to reverse that. It's instantaneous, and we can't be born again and be unborn. It happened in an instant. Another illustration that shows this salvation experience is being called a child of God. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name. Those who believe are children of God, and you're not a child of God one minute and a child of the devil the next, but rather it's instantaneous. Once you're a child of God, you're placed into his family. Positionally, at the moment a person believes in Christ to save them from their sin, he becomes born again, he becomes a child of God. And this relates back to the thief on that cross. In that moment, even at the end of his life, he believed in Christ to save him from their sins, saying the words, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And at that moment, the criminal was saved. And Jesus said, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. The power of God is displayed through salvation. We see the power of God through the thief on the cross being miraculously and instantaneously saved. It didn't matter that he was at the end of his life. Where he was at, God saved him. So we've seen four truths about salvation so far through this passage, the thief on the cross. We saw we deserve death for our sins. We saw salvation doesn't require works, but rather belief. We saw that God can save the worst of sinners, and we see that salvation is instantaneous. We have one more we will cover, and I understand I think there's still more in this passage you could find. Even before, I was thinking of adding another one in here. Even before, when you could talk about the mockers, the depravity of man before you could just keep going. But the next one we will see is that we find our assurance in God's word. We find our assurance in God's word. For the thief, it was the direct words of Christ. And there aren't many people who had the opportunity to talk to Christ physically. And there aren't many who have been given that kind of assurance from the mouth of Christ. You shall be with me in paradise. I think it's profound, though, that we hear those words come out of Christ's mouth. But God has given us his word, and he's also given us the same promise. And we take that through faith. John 3:16 is one of those promises, just like the thief on the cross. John 3:18, whoever believes in him is not judged. John 5:24, truly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Those are also the words of Christ, and those are also written to whoever, or he who calls, he who hears my word. And that's the same promise that was given to the thief on the cross. He believed in Christ, and Christ gave him that assurance that today you will be with me in paradise. So our assurance comes from God's word. Just as Christ's word was the thief's assurance. And that's the last gospel truth that we'll go over today. We find our assurance in God's word. The biggest thing that I take from this passage that I want you to remember is that God's power is displayed in the gospel message. In each of the truths we covered today, we see that we deserve death for our sins, and we could see God's power displayed in that part of the gospel message as well. God is holy, he is just, and because of who he is, he must judge sin powerfully. He is Almighty God, and he is just in what he does. It takes some thinking, but God deserves to be praised for that aspect of his character as well. His great power is displayed even toward punishment towards sin. And we don't want to see anyone go there. God's will is that none will perish but come to repentance. But God is just, he is righteous, he is powerful. This shows the power of God. God's plan for salvation shows the power of God being through faith and not through works. This is powerful because Christ's sacrifice on the cross was enough to pay the punishment for sin. It was enough. Christ's sacrifice was made once for all, and that shows the power of God. This shows the power of God when God takes a great sinner like me, like the thief on the cross, like Paul, and declares us righteous. And that shows the great power of God through the salvation message as well. God's power is displayed through his word. What God says comes to pass. Just like God spoke creation into existence, God has declared that the believer in Christ has eternal life, and that is powerful. So that's what I have for today. One of my favorite things about the passage, once again, is that you could see the criminal. We with our eyes can look at people and we could think there's not much hope for them, or we could think that they're not someone who's going to ever come to faith in Christ. But God has taken great sinners. He's convicted them, and he miraculously saved them and changed them. So that's the great power of God. I'll close us in a word of prayer, and we'll be done. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for all that you've done for us. I thank you for your invitation that you've given out, and the fact that you save us not on the basis of what we've done, but rather on the basis of what Christ has done. I thank you for that gift. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.